We are so grateful for the fact that we can come together today to worship God. It's been a wonderful day. I have been greatly encouraged by the worship period as well as the opportunities to study God's Word. I pray that you have been encouraged as well. And we're grateful especially again for those who are visiting with us. We want you to know you honor us with your presence. It is a great encouragement to us that there are those of like precious faith in other places that have that desire when traveling to come and to be with us. And to study with us and to worship God with us. Spend a little time in our lesson this morning talking about encouragement. We cannot overstate the importance of encouragement in the Christian's life. It's something that each and every one of us need. The statement, no man is an island, is never more true than when it comes to our relationship in Christ. We depend upon one another. We should depend upon one another. We stand together as children of God. And we need encouragement. We need it so that we will be brave, so that we will be valorous, that we will always do the right thing, that we will always say the right thing. Things that are always honorable to God and always will benefit men. To do what's right, to say what's right, but also we need encouragement so that we can ourselves have strength and a sense of renewal and reassurance in our standing with God and the opportunities that we have one with another. God has given us the tools to be encouragers of one another and to receive encouragement. I'd like to begin our study this morning by looking at Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. It's basically for use as an introduction to the study. There are three main points that we'll make following it. But Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, you remember this particular text where the Hebrew writer calls upon us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want you to think about that a moment, the importance of not wavering in the proclamation and the holding of our faith. God is faithful, we should be faithful as well. He continues on in verse 24, it says, to consider one another for the purpose or in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're talking about today. We need to consider each other. And the reason why we are to consider each other is so that as a result of our consideration of one another, we can stir one another up for love and stir one another up to do what is good. Now you'll notice in verse 25, and often this passage is taken not out of context per se, but without the context. It is a very simple and straightforward statement, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you notice contextually that this passage, which calls for us to assemble, and on the flip side, for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, is within that idea or realm of encouragement. The reason why we come together, first of all, is to worship God. He is worthy of our praise and our adoration. Secondly, and this is the context of this passage, we come together in order to consider one another, in order to help one another. One of the greatest tools, if we're going to be talking about tools for encouragement that God grants us to effectively encourage one another, is the assembling. And the assembly together is so important. Being in the company of those of like precious faith, the opportunity to worship God and praise His name, it's something that uplifts us, it's something that encourages us, and it is very difficult for us to maintain our steadfastness, maintain our joy, maintain our strength as Christians if we do not come together for the purpose of worshiping God. You know, in the midst of this pandemic, those things are certainly obvious to us. There are some individuals who advocate that it is possible for us to come together without coming together. And there are arguments made as to whether a virtual assembly is an assembly. And I'm not going to argue that one way or the other. I disagree with that concept. But I think the proof is in the pudding in the sense that we have individuals of our number who are coming via the virtual means. That is, they're listening to us and watching us worship together today, who wish with every breath that they have that they could be present with us today. And for a number of months, they simply have not been able to come. There are others who have chosen not to come because of their concern, but there are some of our number who absolutely are not allowed. They cannot because of their health. I had an opportunity to have a short discourse with Brother Jack Holt over email just the last couple of days. And I told him we remember him and Arlene, and we are concerned about them, and we love them dearly, and we're looking for the end of this pandemic so that we can see their face once again. And he expressed to me just how important that is to him and how much he is looking forward to that. He said at present in the facility, he's in an assisted living facility, he said right now we are in super lockdown. He said there are 6 people in our facility that have COVID and 20 others who have been exposed to it. And as a result of that, not only is he limited to that facility, he's limited to his room. He can't meet with anyone right now. You don't think that he wants to be here? He certainly does. I would encourage you as a congregation to talk with those individuals, to interact with them, send them notes, send them emails, call them on the phone, those who cannot be with us, because they desperately miss this opportunity to come together and to assemble in the strength which comes from that. So that is a very important tool that we have. But unfortunately for some, right now, that tool is taken away. And so it is especially important we be mindful of them, and that we seek to encourage one another as we come together, one another every day of our lives, but especially those who are suffering to such a great extent during this time of pandemic. Now, there are 3 things that God has supplied to us as a means of encouraging one another that I want to serve as the basis of our study this morning. I would like to start off in Acts the 20th chapter, a statement that the Apostle Paul makes to the elders of Ephesus while he was meeting with them in Miletus before he took his leave. And you'll remember he was on a trip and he was first in Troas, and then he was on his journey to Rome. He went to Miletus and called for the elders to meet with him there, knowing that there is probably no other time than he would meet with them. And so in verse 32, he said, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." Now, I want you to notice that phrase, "build you up." There is one like it, others like it. This one is one that's under consideration. And all of these words, these phrases that are used, have with them the idea of edification and encouragement. The word edification literally means that, to build someone up. We talk a lot about that with regard to edification, that the way in which individuals are edified is through the word. The idea of edification or being built up. You know, there are individuals in the religious world who really don't understand this. They seek to obtain edification through mood, as if the mood changes the strength of a Christian rather than the mood being representative and reflective of the strength of a child of God. And as a result of that, when we are called together, for example, for the purpose of worshiping in the serving of the Lord's Supper and the observance of that supper, they think that the best way to make that more edifying is to dim the lights or to have some kind of theme music to go along with it, rather than the recognition that we get into the mood by the willful expression of our mind as we come together in accord with God's Word. And I think that we need to recognize that moods are reflective of our intent, of our will, of our person, who we are and what we're seeking to accomplish, rather than the other way around. And so when we talk about edification, we talk a lot about the dissemination of the word, because we know that through the preaching of the word, we are edified or built up. But the same thing is true with regard to encouragement. How many times have you studied, and as a result of the study of God's Word, as you became more aware of the truth of God, or perhaps there is a message that you had not heard before, or perhaps presented in such a way as to ignite a light within your understanding, in your mind, that as a result of that, you were encouraged by it. The Word itself is something that is a great encouragement. In fact, we can say that directly with regard to the praises that we offer up to God. How many times our soul is uplifted as we read a psalm? Or, just to take the example of our text of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, as we've studied it for the last several weeks in the book of Revelation, as we read about the throne room of God and God at the center of all of creation as the one we worship and we adore. The effectiveness of the Lamb as though it had been slain to execute the will of God, that His will be done on earth. You thrill to those things. You're encouraged by the reading of the Word. It is that way both expressly, that is, in the fact that if we read songs of praise, then we will be uplifted and encouraged by it. But also, even as we learn things that might be sobering in mind, we are strengthened, encouraged in our faith because now we know better how to serve Him. It's an interesting thing. Barnabas is an example. He is called the son of encouragement. We know much about Barnabas, that he was an exceptional individual in regard to encouraging the brethren. I want you to notice something about him from Acts chapter 11. The work of exhortation that Barnabas did in Antioch among the new converts there, as well as the lost, was fundamentally that of teaching the gospel. The way in which Barnabas encouraged others was through the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Notice Acts 11 and verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year there they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The son of encouragement used the tool which was given to him, that word of God, and spent so much time there in Antioch encouraging the brethren, telling them that they should continue with the Lord, defining for them and describing for them what that going to the Lord and continuing with the Lord actually was. And so that is a great way of encouraging one another. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, with regard to the church in Smyrna, you'll remember, the angel of the church in Smyrna was given this message from the Lord. These things says the first and last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So first of all, Jesus, He's acknowledging in His Word that they are put upon, that they are persecuted as a result of their faith. But notice what He says to them. Something that we can keep in mind as well. Don't fear any of those things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Such an encouragement to know that despite what life gives us, that God's Word promises us that we will have eternity in His presence. And we need to not ignore the power of God's Word in this area. Instead, we must use it as our fundamental tool to encourage godliness. One other passage along these lines that I wanted to share with you from Zephaniah this time. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 14. Consider these words regarding the faithfulness of God. Consider the fact that He is your God and how the Word describes your God. And rejoice in this. Be encouraged. The statement starts in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. The Lord is in your midst, and you shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's the God that we serve. And as we know more and more about Him and His faithfulness and what He accomplishes for us, it is something that will cause us greatly to rejoice. The second point that we want to make is love. Another God-given tool to use in the work of encouragement is love. And on this particular occasion, we are talking about, as an encourager, I am more effective in the encouragement that I offer to another if the encouragement that I give to him is an expression of my love for him. So that's what we want you to keep in mind in that regard. So think about this. Think about my responsibilities as a child of God when I seek to give encouragement to others, to have that proper motivation, the proper demeanor, the proper attitude, the proper expression in the encouragement I offer. And we read from Ephesians chapter 4 in the reading before the lesson this morning. I want to read again just the final three verses of that section in verse 14 of Ephesians 4 through verse 16. It says, "We should no longer be tossed about like children, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in deceitful and crafty plotting, but instead speaking the truth in love." Now that phrase is what I want you to keep in mind. Speaking the truth in love. Now remember this. When we talk about the speaking of truth in this context, we're talking about as a congregation of Christians. He's telling the brethren at Ephesus how they can strengthen one another and encourage one another by speaking the truth in love. And as a result of that, as a congregation, growing up into Him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body, by what every joint supplies, knits together or joins together, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love, building up, growing in love. Love is such an important part of the relationship that we sustain with one another as Christians. Now we can talk about love for the world, love for mankind, love for family, all of those kinds of things. I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning the importance for us to have a loving attitude toward one another. That loving attitude should always be present while speaking the truth. If the love is present, and it may be that it is an admonition that is offered, it may be that it is praise that is given, the actual message itself is not the important thing. It is that individuals, as you express that message, can see the love in your heart, can recognize the care and the concern that you have for them. That's an interesting, again, adjunct to our study, is that some individuals think that if admonition comes from the pulpit or admonition comes from another Christian, that it's censorious, that it is negative, that it is judgmental, and they have a problem with any kind of correction at all. When I think about how strong Paul's words for the Corinthians were in his first epistle, and he strongly denounced and criticized them for their carnality, for their divisiveness, for all of the doctrinal error that was present in that church and the false teaching that was there. But in the very next letter, when he talks so glowingly of their penitent spirit and how he rejoiced in their willingness to listen to what he had to say because he loved them. Remember the text of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1? The Apostle Paul there giving us instructions as to how we're to go about bringing an individual back who is in sin. He says in verse 1 of Galatians 6, "If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If we think about it, is that, just that. My brother is in sin. I need to go to him and bear his burden. I need to take it upon myself. Why? Because I love him. I care for him. I want him to be right with the Lord. And so when I'm going to him, I'm not going to him to win a battle. I'm not going to him to stand before him and say, "I gotcha." Instead, I go to him with love in my heart and a spirit of gentleness, saying, "You need to make a change, and I want you to change because I love you so much. I'm so concerned about your soul. Please repent of this sin." That's meekness, and that's humility. That's gentleness, and that is the right way to go about it. That's the way in which a spiritual person would approach such admonition that is necessary. In contrast, if you see someone who is offering up such admonitions with vindictiveness, resentment, impatience perhaps, it's not going to encourage and strengthen the one who needs to be encouraged and strengthened. They're not going to listen, and your opportunity will be lost as a result of it. Remember Paul's words in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer one another." Now, I said we're really making this application with regard to a congregation of Christians. From the West Side congregations, we make application specifically to us, how important it is for us to always express love, even when admonition is necessary. But this particular passage, I want you to just think about the discussions that you've had in social media over the past year. Well, 2020 has not only been a difficult year for many, it's been an extremely contentious year for many. And it may be in expressions that you have made concerning your political views. It may be in discussions that you had with others about spiritual things online. But I want you to ask yourself, as you have engaged in these discussions that you've had, these talks that you've had, not only social media, but that seems to be where a real problem resides, but your interactions with those outside, those in the world, have you always made sure that your speech was graceful? Has it been? Is it seasoned with salt? Are you always considering how you ought to answer? And not with regard to truth. We all understand and accept that you ought to answer with truth, with integrity. But I'm talking about gentleness. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about righteousness. I'm talking about answering with a view to changing, to converting, to helping, to benefiting, not to win an argument or win a war. You see the difference? And that's the kind of speech that should be present, especially in our interaction with one another. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us in verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. I'll just tell on myself just a little bit just the other day. And as you get a little older, your balance is not the same as it once was. I'm not saying that I'm toddling yet. Or tottering, excuse me, yet. But I wasn't thinking this particular time, and I was walking down the path to the porch, and I was stepping up the steps to the porch without looking at my feet, and a foot slipped, and I banged my shin on the cement blocks, and I scraped my shin and bruised my knee as a result of it. And then I jumped up like I meant to do that. But anyway, I did that, and that kind of thing, I don't have a problem walking straight down a sidewalk. But if the sidewalk has broken pieces in it, or it's unlevel, or it's a winding thing, and I'm going down the side of a mountain, and I'm not even trying to go down the side of a mountain anymore. But there's a difference there between a straight path to where individuals can navigate that path easily, and then one that has obstacles that could cause someone with feeble knees or cause someone to dislocate an ankle. What's lame, what is not strong, what is not vital is something that could possibly suffer as a result of it. We don't want that as Christians. You find someone who is struggling spiritually in that way, what are you going to do? You're going to try to throw some impediment? You're going to make it harder for them? So, well, they need to be tested so they'll grow strong. No, we need to level out the path of that person who's weak, to give them that incentive and help them along the way. Some are babes in Christ. Some are feeble. Some are weak. Some need our encouragement and our discretion and our long-suffering and our patience and our encouragement. And if we love them, we're going to make that distinction. Remember in Colossians 4, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We have to make that differentiation. We're to be patient with all men, but we may treat one differently than another depending upon what kind of sin is present, what kind of need is there. And some brethren simply need encouragement. From time to time I'll do this, not always, but when I offer the invitation at the end of a lesson. If you have a sin that you need to make right, come forward. If you need to be baptized, have your sins washed away, come forward. If there is any encouragement that you need, let us know so that we can pray for you. Some people are doing what they need to be doing. They're acceptable to God, but there is discouragement, there's trial, there's difficulties in their life, and sometimes all you need is a little bit of encouragement. And if we love our brethren, we're going to be that instrument through which that love can be expressed. It's an important part for us to play. And it's a significant, vital aspect of our duty and work as a child of God to be that encouragement to others by expressing that love for them. And then the third and final tool that we have in order to accomplish encouragement is patience. Patience. And I want to note that text in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter in verse 14. where the Apostle Paul says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Now, what we've talked about of encouragement, we've brought basically the first three things in this text in our minds: to warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold those who are weak. But again, understand this, that it takes patience to accomplish these things. Persistence, tirelessness, enduring effort of continual encouragement. It cannot be overestimated in bringing about the desired results. Remember what we said from Acts chapter 11 concerning Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He spent over a year in Antioch, effectively encouraging the disciples. As the news of the good things that happened about the preaching of the gospel came to the ears of the church, they sent out Barnabas, and he and Saul spent a year there, assembled with the church, taught a great many people, patiently teaching God's word to encourage others, to show love tempered with long-suffering. There's so many examples that I can give of this. Two of this that some may be familiar with in this congregation. I know there's been such a turnover in our group over the years, but there are two couples that I remember specifically. The first one, John and Thelma Stanley. And I remember in the ladies' Bible classes, I was teaching at one quarter, us talking about conversion. And Thelma wanted to give us an example of her own conversion. She, John was attending Abilene Christian College at that time. It was college rather than university. And she was at Freed Hardeman, which is a Baptist college there in Abilene. I'm sorry. Freed Hardeman is not Baptist college. What was the name of that? I forget what the name of the Baptist. Freed Hardeman's not a Baptist church, Baptist college, by the way. But my best friend in high school went to that college. I can't remember what it is. Baptist College in Abilene. They met and they started dating. John taught her the truth, and she rejected it. And John taught her the truth, and she rejected it. And John taught her the truth, and she rejected it. And basically, the sticking point was baptism in water for the remission of sins. And she was a good Baptist. She believed that salvation at the point of faith, and it took a long, long time for her to become obedient to the gospel. She said, these are the words she used, "I was hard-headed about that." She wasn't going to let John tell her that she was wrong. She knew she was right. John persisted to his good name. He persisted in teaching her, and as a result of that, he not only gained a wife, but a sister in Christ. And I think that's such a wonderful expression of what we're talking about here. Because he could have said, "You know, it's not going to work out between us because you've rejected the truth. I'm going on." But he didn't. He persisted in teaching her until such time as she finally acknowledged that she was in sin and need of baptism to have her sins washed away. She acknowledged that instrumental music and worship was not acceptable and wanted to worship God in spirit and in truth. She acknowledged the things that were wrong in the theology and the doctrine that she believed and that she needed to make a change. And it all came because of loving patience in teaching the truth of God to her. And she remained faithful for the entirety of her life. And the other example I wanted to make note of is with Jeanette and Elvin Hogg. Remember Jeanette? She was such a faithful member of this congregation for so, so many years. And perhaps one of the founding members of this congregation in 1959. If not, she came by very shortly after. Her husband, Elvin, was not a Christian. And she raised two children, teaching them the truth of God's word without any help from him. Not only was he not helpful, he admitted to me on occasion that he had been actually antagonistic toward her and made it more difficult for her to be a faithful Christian as a test to her. But she persisted and she was patient. And though her husband was not won by a word, he was won without a word by observing her chaste conduct and how she conducted herself as a child of God, and that no matter what impediment he would put in her way, she remained faithful and she remained strong. And she remained dedicated in her service to the Master. And finally, after he had had a heart attack, and after he took finally that recognition and looked at his life and understood that he was lacking, and he wanted to turn to God and find some way to be acceptable to God, he knew where to look because of Jeanette's patience. And for several months, after his major heart attack, before he died, he was a faithful child of God. That persistence paid off because she was indeed patient with him. That's what our goal is It's never to win an argument. It's never to run anyone else. Our goal is always to teach God's word with love and patience to the salvation of their soul, to the strengthening of their stand for Christ, to benefit and encourage one another as children of God. And we should not be diverted from the task. Remember that love is, 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love suffers long and is kind. It's patient. It's loving. Colossians 3 and verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as Christ forgave you, you also must do. That's the love that should be present. That is how we come together for the purpose of encouraging each other in the way of our Lord. As we draw our lesson to a close, understanding those three basic points, those three basic tools that God has given us, His Word, that we can utilize in a loving and patient way to encourage others. We recognize this truth. We all need that encouragement. Now, when you think about that, the impetus and emphasis of this lesson, I wanted to share with you how you can be an encourager and the best way to go about it. But sometimes I can't be an encourager because I'm at a place in my life where I myself need encouragement. And we need to acknowledge and recognize that. Now, what happens in a time like that when I need help? The two things that should happen. First of all, as the one who needs help, it is so helpful for me to tell somebody, to let people know. I don't know what it is. Physically, it's this way with men for certainty. We're going to be stoic. You know, we may be dying inside. Well, I say that. We're not with our wives. We complain all the time. We're babies around our wives. But when someone else says to you, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Remember Brother Turner? I'm tolerable. That's what he always said. I'm tolerable. So we don't want people to understand how much we are suffering. Spiritually and emotionally, those days come upon us. And our brethren want to help us. They really do. So I would encourage you, if you are one who is suffering at any point in time, just let us know. And say, I need help. And I do not doubt that there will be brethren who will be willing to help you in any way they possibly can. But the second thing is, understand that sometimes people will be in that situation and circumstance and we may not know it unless we are mindful of them. Ask them. What have you done with regard to those who are shut in? What do you do when the service is over and you look around? People that perhaps you have not talked to in a while, go and ask them how they are doing during this time of pandemic. Spiritually, how are you feeling? Is there anything that I can do for you? Anything I assist you with? Actually, perhaps you don't even have to ask them. Just do something for them. Express that love that is in your heart for that individual without even being asked or without asking what it can be. Just do it. Be that way for one another because we all need encouragement from time to time to help us walk worthy of God, to help us continue with the Lord. Notice the encouragement that Paul offered to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we draw our lesson to a close. He said, you are witnesses. This is verse 10. You're witnesses and God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We did it just like we would for our own children. How much do you love your children? How much do you want to encourage and edify and build up your own children? Feel that way about the brethren. Be active in seeking to be an encouragement. Commit yourself to be just like Barnabas, a son or a daughter of encouragement. Look for the opportunities that you have to encourage one another. Because in doing so, you're going to help them grow stronger. And us, collectively, being built up as a congregation, will be more active and more beneficial and more capable as we seek to serve God together. The church is going to grow and grow stronger if we will be sons and daughters of encouragement, taking these tools that we've talked about in our lesson this morning. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, today you can become one. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise up to walk in newness of life. If there is something that is amiss in your life, make it right today. We will pray for you on your behalf if you let us know that need. And if you're discouraged, I want you to know something. We love you. Every single member of this congregation loves you and are concerned about you and your soul. If there is anything that we can do to strengthen you and help you in your Christian walk, help you in your day-to-day life, if there is any assistance that we can render, we love you and we're willing to do that. And we'll help you if you'll let us. Let us know. And if you need to do that now, come while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.